Well, thank God, after more than a year, we are able to sing out loud. It's lovely to hear our voices singing to the Lord. Now, the next 2 months, we are studying a book of Ecclesiastes. We call it Carpe Diem, which means seize the day. Pastor Leonard called it Kopitiam, which is not wrong, you know. I mean, what are Kopitiam talks, right? What do you talk about? Yeah, coffee shop, right? Kopitiam, I talk about life. So we are going to look at, is there meaning to life? How to enjoy life? Does God really have a plan? And then in May, we will talk about money, adversities. In the midst of all this injustice and mysteries of life, how do we find joy? What's the purpose of work? And then finally, we end the series of how do we live a full life? So today, we kick off the series with this question. Let us go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, may you convict our hearts. Let us see Christ lifted up and you glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I used to study in front of TV. So I always watch those late night reruns. And this particular sitcom, Friends, you know, it's very old. There's a group of friends doing life together. And one of this particular episode, and one of the characters called Phoebe, she comes into the room and her friends are watching TV, right? This movie. And she says, you know, this is my favorite show. It's about this dog called Yeller. And he saves the boy's life, Travis, and they become best friends. And then she notices her friends are crying. So she asks them, why are you so sad? And they said, you know, this is a good movie, but what about the end? And she said, what end? You know, my mom always turns off the TV at this point. And then her friends have this old kind of look, right? She said, no, the ending when Yeller gets rabies. And Phoebe says, no, mom says she got babies. And then her friend told her, maybe your mom wouldn't want you to watch this scene. And so she looks on the TV screen and Yeller was growling. And then she cries out, says, Travis, no, put down the gun. This is Yeller, your best friend. Boom! And the dog dies. So Phoebe cries out, what kind of sick dog snuff show is this? Now, at the end of the episode, she reappears and she tells her friends, right? She says, you know, I asked my grandmother. And she told me that my mom always turns off the TV at this point to shield me from the realities of life. And you know, in this Friends sitcom, we never get to meet Phoebe's mother because according to the story, she had committed suicide. So this woman who wanted to shield her daughter from the pains of life couldn't face reality herself. Friends, sometimes fact is stranger than fiction. You know, do we go through life with rose-tinted glasses? Or we go, la, 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 no, I don't think about it. Don't think about what's happening. Life is fun, you know, in this moment. We think that life is filled with deathless relationships, endless bank accounts, smooth careers, wonderful marriages. And then reality hits, right? People we love fall sick, maybe die. You know, realize our marriage isn't so exciting. Our jobs are monotonous. And you ask, why, you know, is there meaning to life? Or maybe for some of us, it's the other way around. As H.L. Mencken said, he says, you know, the reality of the human experience is not that it is a tragedy, but that it is a bore. It is not predominantly painful, but rather it is that it's lacking any sense. I mean, we wake up, we go to work, we go to school, we come home, talk to our friends and family, go to bed. Next day, we wake up, we go to work. What's this about? And sometimes you say, no, tomorrow will be better. Really? I remember when I was young, I was thinking, when I grow up, wow, I can make money, I have freedom, so good. And then you get there and realize, you know, not so easy to make money. You worry about whether you make enough to support a family, whether can I find a spouse. And after we got married, you know, we deal with infertility issues. And then after that, my wife was pregnant, but, you know, the doctor said one of them might have a hole in the heart and then the other one may have Down syndrome. And then they came out all normal, hallelujah. And then you see, you know, my son, every day I wake up, him covered in blood because he's allergic to everything, right? So he scratches himself. And everywhere we go, we have to blend our food, homemade food. I went through 7 blenders, you know. I can tell you what's the best brands. And then after that, he's okay. And then my daughter, you know, had that blood issue, couldn't clot, right? And then now they're going to school. You worry, man, what kind of school they go to? What kind of friends they have? Will they grow up to useful people? Will they love Jesus? What kind of spouses will they get? And then I find myself sandwiched between young children and old parents who are getting sick. And then you have your own health issue. And I ask you, really, you think tomorrow will be better? And so we ask, then what is the meaning of all this? And so over the next 2 months, when we look at this book of Ecclesiastes, these are the questions we want to ask. Particularly today from Ecclesiastes 1 verses 1 to 11. We will see the meaninglessness of life lamented. Secondly, illustrated, and finally resolved. He first laments about life. Then he illustrates this meaninglessness. And then finally, gives us some sort of a resolution. It says, the words of the preacher. Now the word preacher is Koheleth. Okay, so we don't really know how to translate it. But it seems like he's a gatherer of people, so they call it preacher. And so in Greek, the gathering of the people is called the ecclesia. So the person is Ecclesiastes. That's how we got the name of the book. Okay, from the first word of the book. He calls himself the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And later we surmise that he's probably Solomon, even though he never identifies himself. Solomon is probably the most powerful, wealthiest king in the history of Israel. He had 1,000 concubines and wives. Now this goes to show how powerful he was. Because all the surrounding nations wanted to curry favor, and so they gave him their daughters in marriage. 1,000 of them. So he'd been through the highs and lows of life. And then he wrote this book on the reflection of life. And so we call this genre wisdom books. In the class later, how to read the Bible, we are going through different genres. Talk about poetry, wisdom. Now, what does it mean by wisdom books? It means you observe life, and then you record your observation that is true to life. And so you'll find that in wisdom literature, they have commonality with what ancient sages or wise people or philosophers would write about life. But the difference about biblical wisdom is that if we live within this world that we believe is created by this God, then how do we live? And so when we come to the Bible, when we talk about wisdom, it means that you're able to see God in your daily life. And you trust that He's a good God who leads you. That's wisdom. And so he begins his book. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." This is the famous refrain in this book, repeated 38 times. The NIV translates it as meaninglessness, meaningless. All is utterly meaningless. And so that's where we get this impression of this book, right? I mean, I ask you, what do you remember of Ecclesiastes? Everybody says, oh, meaningless. It sounds a bit like Buddhism, right? Meaningless. But it's different. And in Buddhist worldview is meaningless. So we to live life, we get rid of our desires. But Solomon presents it differently. Because this is our Father's world. We believe that God created the world for His regents to rule and enjoy. Adam and Eve. Human beings. And so we have to live life to the fullest. He will slowly unfold this throughout the whole book. So, why do we have this idea of meaninglessness? The word vanity is havel. What do you hear? Havel. You hear that it's like a breath, right? And that's what it means. It says life is short. It's like a breath. It's uncontrollable. And so does it mean that the original translators were wrong to translate as meaningless? The refrain, havel havalim, which is intensifies the emptiness, it means that if life is short and you continue to pursue things that has no value, then truly it's meaningless. So it's not wrong to translate it as meaningless. But it's not saying that the world is meaningless, so I shut myself at home and don't do anything, you know. Solomon leads us down a path to see that there's life, there's God, and hence, how do we live life in view of that? If we pursue things that don't have eternal value in this short life, it becomes meaningless. And we see this illustrated in the life of Alexander the Great, right? You know, took over his father at 19, and by 33, he conquered whole of Europe all the way to India. And then he died. There's this apocryphal story associated with him, which means apocryphal means we are not very sure did he really say it, okay? He gathered his four generals and he told them, he said, you know, when I die, I want you to do three things. First, make sure that my physicians will carry the coffin, no one else. Secondly, all the way to the tomb, lay the ground with all the precious gold and treasures that I've accumulated. Finally, bury me with my hands outside of my coffin. So his generals asked him, you know, why these strange requests? And he said, see, I want the world to know life is precious. Even the best physicians in the world cannot save my life. And I've accumulated so much in life, but yet I cannot take anything with me. Then finally he says, bury my body. Do not build any monument. Keep my hands outside so that the world knows the person who won the world had nothing in his hands when dying. Alexander the Great illustrates this principle and asks us, what are we pursuing that has eternal value? If you know life, if there's only one life that will end, then what are we pursuing now? But Solomon isn't saying that everything in life has no meaning. Understand that. And so he restricts this. He tells us what he means by vanity. He says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now this is an image, a metaphor. Under the sun means when you look at the world without God, just the materialistic world, when you believe that there's nothing after you die, it's meaningless. See, sometimes we think if we don't believe in God, very good, right? We have freedom, we can do anything we want. Really? I mean, without God, then who gets to determine morality? I mean, it's your meaning, my meaning is relative, right? There's no absolute measure, which also means we can't say what is good or evil because what I think is good may be evil to you. Right? I mentioned many times COVID, in our opinion, is bad, but to some people, it's good because, you know, cull the population, natural selection. And so, Friedrich Nietzsche, I was corrected yesterday by a German teacher. Friedrich Nietzsche is a well-known philosopher, atheistic philosopher, towards the end of the 19th century. He championed this movement. God is dead and we killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves? Now, he's a major influencer of the Western culture, okay? He says there's no God, but he isn't happy about it. Because you know God gives us a purpose, a structure, a meaning. And so now he is dead, what do we do? So Nietzsche came up with three ways of finding meaning. He says first, a cultural revolution. Not like what happened in China, but rather we turn to culture to find meaning. We read the classics, we go to the park and see how these classics, you know, how they dealt with the issues of life. I mean, meaning we learn from Shakespeare, right? No thanks. If you're learning from Shakespeare, then we go around pining, oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Or like the Merchant of Venice is go around demanding for a pound of flesh. Second method, he said the Superman. Now, the Superman isn't the one that wears his underwear outside and can fly. This Übermensch, Superman means somebody who determines meaning for himself. He doesn't need the surrounding to help him. He can determine it. And Nietzsche lists a few Supermans in history, like Buddha, Jesus, Napoleon. So you must be at a certain level. And what about us normal people? And so the third way of finding meaning is what Nietzsche really wanted to talk about, to love fate. Anything good or bad shapes you. So think back of all the bad events in your life and embrace them. Because without them, you wouldn't be who you are. And he says this in a positive way. You see, we need to be passionate about life and grab hold of the day today. Seize the day. That's Nietzsche's view. And it sounds good, no? But let me warn you, okay? Nietzsche wasn't a very happy person. He died alone, hated his family, women rejected him, his work never sold, he was crazy, and eventually his sister stole rights to all his famous works. But you know, Nietzsche wasn't looking for happiness, he was only looking for meaning. So what gives, you know? You have meaning but not happy. But this illustrates the point. If we do not believe that it's supernatural, only this natural world, only this materialistic world, then what can we do to find meaning? Except grab hold to what we have today. As the point that Solomon makes, he laments about meaninglessness. And then he illustrates it. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. See, life is in a cycle and nothing changes. And he uses different natural phenomena to illustrate this. The sun rises and sets. You know, the sun is like a person, right? Running out, hastening to his place. It rises there, running home so that tomorrow he can come out again. He talks about the wind blowing south and north. It's going in a circular course. He talks about rivers flowing to the sea, but the sea is not full. So he makes this conclusion. He says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Say the mouth, the eye, the ear, these are metaphors or images to say that you cannot be satisfied with this life. That which has been is that which will be. Means life goes in a cycle. That which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? No. It's a rhetorical question. Already, it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of early things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Saying that, it's not saying that we don't have technological breakthroughs like we invent the aeroplane or internet. It's saying that human nature remains the same. And we do not learn from history. And so it repeats itself. We are forgetful. And what you have done, those people coming after you will not remember. Tom Sheerdeck is a well-known director. In the 90s, he directed a lot of massive hits, those comedy shows acted by Jim Carrey, like Liar Liar, Bruce Almighty. Now, today he lives in a trailer park. He gave away all his wealth. And in an article, he explained why. He titled the article, Life Began After I Gave Away My Hollywood Toys. He says, you know, after those massive successes I had, emptiness began to seep into my soul. I realized that I've been seeking for meaning. But while I was successful and busy, all these were distractions to the need of my soul. So only after he gave away all these things, then he paid attention to his soul. Now what he said may be a bit cheem, right? It's like, wow, what is he talking about? But if we just recall last year during the circuit breaker, I mean, we get it. Suddenly everything stops, you're at home, and you realize you're not so essential. Then you ask, you know, what is my life about? What is my work about? On the other hand, there are some of us who are so essential that we became so busy. And you also ask the same question, you know, I'm so busy. What is the purpose of doing all these things? And so Solomon laments that life is meaningless. He illustrates it, but then he gives us a solution. At least he hints. Okay, the solution is not fully developed at this point. But he says that meaning of life then is found above the sun. If under the sun is a metaphor that of this material world, he's saying that there's something beyond this material world. See, the words of the preacher under the sun, so it's a reflection. And so when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, I take a positive view of this book. Some people say it's pessimistic, but I don't, because of a repeated refrain. Not vanities of vanities, okay? That one we remember. But there's actually another refrain that's repeated that's found in all the major conclusions of the major sections. That is, enjoy your life. Enjoy the work at hand. Enjoy the spouse of your youth. And based on that, the first section, he's saying that we need to enjoy life as a gift from God. It's meaningless. He tested pleasure and purpose. And then he concludes, enjoy what you have because that's all you have. You don't know what's happening tomorrow. Second section, he says, God has a perfect plan, but there are anomalies, injustices, suffering. And he warns his readers, he says, don't be too hasty to reject God. Hold on to what you have. Enjoy your life as it is. The third section, he goes on to explain all these mysteries that we don't understand. And then finally, he says, as a result, live life to the fullest. Have joy, work hard, understand there's eternity. And then he concludes, enjoy the life that you have, but fear God, because one day we will stand before our Creator. So Solomon gives a view that it's not just this material world, there's something else. Friends, you know, we are not just this body. We have a soul, an eternal soul. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, we all have an eternal soul. And so if we use the material things of this world to try to fill the emptiness, success, food, money, sex, we can never fill it because we have an eternal soul. And so John Stott, when he was asked why he became a Christian, he said, there's a hunger in the human heart that none but Christ can satisfy. There's a thirst which none but He can quench. There is an inner emptiness which none but He can fill. As Augustine wrote, you have made us for yourself and our heart is restless until it rests in you. God's purpose is to build a new society, a new family, even a new human race that lives a new life and a new lifestyle. So he's saying, no, this search for meaning is not just personal, existential. When we become Christians, God put us in a new community, a new humanity called the church. And that's why we gather together for worship, for our DGs. From Monday to Saturdays, we try to be salt and light in the world. Many times we fail, we stumble, we lose sight of God, we're discouraged, we find it difficult. Some of us, we have a measure of success. But each time we gather before God, we sing, we praise, we listen to the word of God, we share, we pray for one another, to encourage one another, to realign our lives back to the mission of God, to find meaning and purpose, to pursue meaning as purpose, as a community, as a body in Christ. What are you pursuing today? What are you using your life to pursue? One day we will stand before our Creator and give an account. God demands perfection because He is perfection. Hence, none of us can give an account. And that is why Jesus came to die for us. And so if you think your life is monotonous, there's no meaning, you know, you're just doing the same thing. As long as you have breath, you have a purpose. God's purpose for you has not finished. All we need to do is to look at the cross to know how important and valuable we are in the sight of the Lord. So important that He sacrificed His Son for us. And so Jesus also said, you know, after we believe in Him to follow Him, He says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When we pursue our own ambitions and desires and plans, we find brokenness, despair, self-centeredness, emptiness. But when we pursue Christ, we live lives for others because of Jesus, then it takes a significance. We find Christ, and with Christ, the world thrown in. C.S. Lewis. The emptiness is gone. We find purpose, meaning, joy. And so what are we pursuing today? Because friends, if life is truly like a breath, it's really one breath, right? You lose that breath, that's it. What are you pursuing today? We may think, no, this is just philosophical discussions, right? I've talked to you about all this different philosophy. Really, is it practical? But you know what we believe of this world, our worldviews, determines our daily choices. Recently, Dr. Chong Xiao-an, who is the vice chair of the medical board in IMH, because he's a psychiatrist, he wrote an article in Straits Times. I'm not sure if you read it. He shared about a Christian young person whose parents were missionaries. At one point, he was passionate for God, and then later, he lost his faith. Now, he began to ask questions, if God is good, why is there suffering? You know, what he learned in science seems to be contradicting his faith. And so, in the end, he decided that there's no God. And he spiraled into depression and despair. So, he went to look for Dr. Chong. And so, Dr. Chong quoted this study in the US that was published in 2018. He says, there's a crisis of suicide in the US, which is part of a bigger crisis of meaninglessness. And in tandem, it seems like there are less and less religiosity, less and less people believing in religions. And he drew this parallel. So he says that, you know, religion is important. Although he's not a believer, he said he can use it as a crutch. It gives you meaning. When we turn away from there, we try to find meaning in other places, you know, it's difficult. And then he shared a young man who came to see him. He said a few weeks after that, he took his life. He felt that since there's no God, then there's no difference, right? I do good things or bad things. I live long or live short. What's the point? So eventually, in the article, Dr. Chong concludes with this story called The Myth of Sisyphus by Albert Camus. Okay, Sisyphus, in this story, is a Greek king and he was cursed by Zeus. Every day he has to push this huge boulder up the hill and then at the end of the day he'll roll down. Rain or shine, he has to push up the boulder, and then when he finishes, it will roll back. And so Albert Camus says that, you know, it is a metaphor for human life. I mean, we go through the monotony of life every day, like pushing this boulder up. We get into the busyness of the rat race, again and again in cycles. But what is that? What meaning is there? And so, Camus concluded. He says, there's no meaning unless you hold on to religion, even though he didn't believe in God. He said, at least that gives you some meaning. Or, suicide is an option. But then again, you know, Camus, like those philosophers, they are actually very anti-suicide. He said, but no, we cannot do that. And so he came up with a third option. And he says, the third option is that we must imagine Sisyphus happy. Which means, I push the rock up and it rolls down. I push the rock up and, wow, so good. And he's very passionate about this. What he means is that, so we must grab on to today because we only have today. We don't know what will happen tomorrow and we live passionately. And Camus is not any some cuckoo person. He won a Nobel Prize at 44, the second youngest person in history to do that. And I find it interesting that all these well-known philosophers, from Nietzsche to Camus, they all have the same conclusion because we really don't know what life is going to hold for us. We only have today. So seize the day. Live passionately. Create your meaning. And that's exactly what Solomon tells us. But the difference is Solomon believes in an eternity. Solomon points to the one above the sun. And because we live for eternity, therefore, what we do in our work and our homes takes on a significance. And don't tell me that, oh, I'm really old, retired, and I just nothing to do. God can use us no matter what stage of life we are. You know, KFC started by Colonel Sanders after he retired. Last week, we had a baptism of a young person in the teens. Came to our church because of a mentoring program in one of the schools. All right, and his mentor is almost close to 80 years old, you know. You think mentoring teenagers, we should get young people, right? Anyway, long story short, he came to our church, became a believer. And so last week in the baptism, because we restrict to 5 people, I looked down from the stage. I saw he invited a old couple who invested in him, invited a school teacher who also happens to be in our church, invited his youth leader. And so you see, these are people who have invested in his life. Someone young, someone a bit older, and someone in the close to 80 years old. And regardless of what age group they were in, they all had a part to play in this young man's life. And I believe it is a change for eternity. Just like yesterday, we were at the Alpha Day, we were talking to the young people and those who accepted Christ, you know, it's so exciting. They ask us, oh, why do you believe in Jesus? And it reminds me of those, at the time, you know, it was a decision, a prayer we made, so simple, you didn't think much about it, but it shaped our lives. And so as long as you have breath, no matter what stage of life you are in, we can find meaning and purpose because we live for a God who has a plan for us, has a plan to fulfill His plan. So friends, again, I ask you, what are you living for? You know, C.T. Studd, I would like to share his poem with you. He was the Michael Jordan of his day, you know, very famous athlete, wealthy. Eventually, he came to Christ. And one day his elder brother was sick, you know, facing death. And he told God, you know, he realized that I backslidden. And what is the purpose of life, you know, when facing death? So he sold all his inheritance and wealth and went to China, India, and Africa to be a missionary. Spent 10 years at each place and he was there for 40, 50 years. Anyway, he wrote a famous poem. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. The two lines were, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my lot to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice.
gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, to God's holy will to cleave. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with place I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy and sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life, for only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, it was worth it all. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. And just give each of us a time to transact before the Lord. What you have heard, what He has deposited in your heart, that you respond to Him in prayer. Father, I give thanks to you. You know, recently I've been thinking about this issue. You know, what is my life about? What am I doing? Do I really want to be here? Do I want to change to something else, you know, when I still have an opportunity? But Lord, really, you reminded me. You know, there was upon a time I was lost. You came to seek me out while I was not seeking for you. You caused me to fall in love with you because of the depth, the height, the width of your love for me. And I told you I simply want to follow you. And truly, I've only one life. And like a vapor, havel, it passes by. And I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy, your grace, your compassion for us, your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.